When I last spoke at Balmoral in February, I was given a passage that consisted largely of 20 to 30 almost impossible names to pronounce from the Old Testament. And the challenge that I faced was to make that relevant to our lives today. Well, thankfully, the passage I was given this time to speak on is not that kind of a passage. In fact, I can guarantee you that what you hear this morning in this passage will be relevant to each and every one of you before you hit the parking lot. I can say that with confidence because between the sanctuary and the parking lot, you're going to decide whether to say anything or to say nothing. Today's passage provides guidance to us about something we do every day, and that is use our tongue to speak words. It's a great reminder to us that, as James emphasizes time and time again in this epistle, our faith is to be practical. It's to impact our daily lives. It's to impact how we speak. It's to impact how we act. And it's one of the reasons I love the book of James, is because it is so practical. He doesn't want a faith that is in our head only. And as he says in earlier chapters, that we are to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So let's begin by reading James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. When a preacher reads verse 1, it's a very sobering verse. Not many of you should become teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I believe what James has in mind is the judgment of God, not necessarily of the congregation, although both happen. I believe that the emphasis that James is making here is due to two things in terms of the fact that preachers need to be very cautious and approach preaching with an amount of fear and trembling. And I think those two things are, first of all, Christ had his strongest condemnation to those Pharisees, those people in the Old Testament, in Jerusalem, who did not practice what they preached. He called them hypocrites. And it's a reminder to those who teach that we better be walking the talk. And as a congregation, you have a right to expect that from anybody up here teaching. The second reason I believe that James would put this in here is that Jesus also reminded us that to those who have been given much, much will be expected. And as teachers, we have the privilege of spending time in God's Word, learning. And with that learning comes accountability. But just in case you're feeling very comfortable at that, I'm not the only one here who has accountability. Because when I share and when I read the scriptures to you, then the accountability flows from me to you also. Because then you are accountable for what you have heard. You are accountable for the truth of God's word to live it out in your lives. So verse 1 is a good way to start this this teaching. Then he goes into picking up really on something that he spoke about back in chapter 1. In chapter 1 and verse 26, we read, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." Again, pointing out the practicality of James's teaching. And he begins his in-depth teaching on the tongue by saying, we all stumble in many ways. In other words, he's saying, we all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so none of us is exempt from abusing the gift of the tongue. I was reminded in a very significant way of that this past week. And it's just as if the Lord was saying, make sure you realize that you're speaking to yourself as well as anybody else. I received a phone call from someone I greatly respect and appreciate. And the phone call was because this person needed to tell me that some time ago, probably a couple of months at least, I had said something that had offended this person. I had no idea. I had no recall. I know because I appreciate and respect this person that it was not intentional. It may have been in jest, in a joke, but whatever it was, the power of that word came back to hit me in the face. And it was just another reminder that not only do we need to control our speech, but we need to be sensitive to the one to whom we are speaking and making sure that we use that sensitivity with wisdom. I think that in verse 2, when he says, a person who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check, I think this can be taken two ways. One is that he's really saying there's no one perfect. There is one perfect, Christ, but the rest of us are not. And if we were perfect, in our speech, then everything else would follow. That would be one way of taking this. I think the other way, more practical, given James' practicality, is that he's saying there's a standard here. There's a goal here that we should be aiming for. And we probably should interpret perfect here as mature. And he's saying that a sign of your maturity is that your speech will reflect that maturity, that you won't be offensive in your speech, that you'll be careful in your speech. And that if you're careful in your speech, many times deeds follow words. And so if our words are careful and guided by God, then what will follow usually is deeds that are guided and followed and guided by God. Then he goes on and he gives us some examples of the power. First of all, in the first two verses here, 3 and 4, I think he's giving us positive examples of things that are small and yet have a great impact. And so he talks about a bit in the mouth of a horse. A bit is small, a horse is huge, and yet that bit is able to control and bring about positive actions of that horse. And the same thing with a rudder. A very small rudder can control a great ship. And he says the tongue is like that. That if a tongue is properly used, even though it's small, it can have a great impact, a positive impact. It can be used for good. But at the same time, he goes on in verses 5 and 6, and he says, but there's a negative side to this too. Because just as a small spark can start a huge forest fire, so our tongue, although it's small, can cause great destruction. And we only need to think about the impact of gossip, the impact of slander, the impact of lies that roll off our tongues, and how devastating those can be to the people around us. But I also found it interesting that he says, the tongue is also a fire. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell or by Satan. And what he's saying, I think, here is that the first casualty of a tongue that is out of control is the owner of the tongue. Because we harm ourselves first and foremost when we don't control our words. Yes, they hurt other people, but they also hurt us. I don't think you will find a person who is mean in their speech who will be filled with joy. I don't think you will find a person who uses their speech to hurt other people that they will have peace in themselves. And on it goes, that the one who is destroyed is not only the person who's the victim and they're on the receiving end of an uncontrolled tongue, but the person who is using that tongue for evil means. Then we come to verse 7. And to me, that's a turning point in this passage. Because 7 and 8 is really saying it's impossible to control this tongue. No man can do it. You can tame all kinds of other wild things, but you can't tame your tongue. And so at first you read that and you think, well, what hope is there for us then? There's two verses I want to share with you that I want you to write down if you have a pen and paper and consider these this week. And the first of those verses is Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's saying to them, your heart is full of evil. So how can you, who are full of evil, say good things? And then he puts it this way. He says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. A great verse to memorize. And then along with it, mark this one down. Proverbs 4:23. And that proverb says, above all, guard your hearts, because that is the wellspring of life. In another way of expressing that, above all, guard your hearts, for everything you do flows from it. You see, no man can control the tongue the way God would have us control it. It requires a heart transplant. So really, what James is talking about is not so much the tongue as what controls the tongue, the heart. And only Christ can bring about a heart transplant. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The old has gone, the new has come. That's another way of saying we've had a heart transplant. When we come to Christ, when we come in repentance, when we come asking for forgiveness, when we come and receive that forgiveness and we turn over control of our lives to Jesus Christ out of gratitude for what he's done for us, then we put Christ in charge of our hearts. That bit that goes in the horse's mouth is only as effective as the rider who knows how to control the bit. The rudder that steers that ship is only as good as the pilot who knows how to operate the rudder. And when we come to Jesus Christ and we make him the king of our lives, then we put him in charge of the bit, as it were. We put him in charge of the rudder. And the result is that our words are guided, not by us. That our tongue is controlled, not by us, but by Christ. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus is saying, what a man says, and how he says it, and with what motivation, is all determined or reflective of what's in his heart. If my heart is predominantly filled with his love, then my words will be predominantly loving words. On the other hand, if there's hatred and anger that are predominant in my life and in my heart, then my words will reflect unkindness, inconsiderateness, hate, and anger. If my heart is filled with God's word, what comes out of my mouth will reflect the guidance of God's word. If my heart is full of gratitude for what Jesus has done for me, then my words will reflect gratitude as a lifestyle. If my heart has experienced his forgiveness and the joy of that forgiveness, then my words will express forgiveness and joy to others. If my heart is full of hope and of confidence about the future we have in Jesus, then my words will also reflect hope and confidence in the future. If my heart has been transformed by God's touch, by him seeing me, not for what I am, but for what I can become in Christ, then my words to other people will reflect the same kind of attitude. I will see them not so much for what they are, but for what they can become in Christ. In short, if Jesus is in control of my heart and of your heart, then he becomes the controller and the tamer of our tongues. The last couple of verses, 9 to 11. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. And the most touching words, I think, in this passage are next. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. This should not be. We shouldn't allow the same mouth to express praise and glory to God and then beat up on other people with the same mouth. Jesus said in John 7:38, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Rivers of living water will flow from within them. The more we drink of his life-giving water, the more life-giving speech will flow from our mouths. There's a beautiful story in the book of Acts, a little passage in chapter 4. And it's when Peter and John were going through a great persecution and imprisonment for preaching. And yet they wouldn't stop. And it says that the leaders of the Jewish leaders, they were astonished. They were amazed at the courage of these men. And it says they realized that they were unschooled and they were ignorant fishermen. But they took note that they had spent time with Jesus. That was the only explanation for the type of courage and the type of words they saw coming from these men. They took note that they had been with Jesus. It was spending time with Jesus that changed the apostles. And it's spending time with Jesus through his word that will change you and me. And that change will be reflected by what comes out of our mouth. This passage spoke to me this week, as messages tend to do to the preacher. I don't know if I would say pastimes, but anyway, an obsession of our society today, one of the obsessions of our society today is commenting on our brothers to the south, and especially the political leaders to the south. And it's usually not positive. And I was challenged in the conversation I was having to bite my tongue and not say anything about a certain situation that I had just heard about on the news that reflected badly on some people. And thinking about the use of my tongue as I was preparing for this message, I thought, I'm not going to say anything about that. Well, I was amazed at how many times during the day I had to bite my tongue on that particular issue, because any conversation I got into, I wanted to get to that topic. Here's my challenge to you. This week, before you jump into a conversation, ask yourself this question. Is what I am going to say, or what I'm about to say, Is it true? Is it kind? And or is it helpful? That's a great sieve to put our speech through. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it helpful? And then yesterday I came across a summary one that is very humbling. A summary question. After you've asked those three, here's the final question, the final test as to whether you will open your mouth or not. Does it improve upon the silence? Does it improve upon the silence? Or will, after you've said it, you will have concluded, it would have been better to say nothing? You know, we all get involved in conversations that, at least I do, that I think, how do we get out of this? You know, this is a real downer. There's nothing positive coming out of this conversation. And how do we turn it around and make it positive and helpful? Well, the best way is to start by asking these questions before you get into that conversation. Is it true? Is it kind? And is it helpful? And does it improve upon the silence? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its relevance. We thank you for teaching us to be like Christ. And so, Father, this week, help us, first of all, to feed our hearts, to guard our hearts, so that we are living, nourished by your life-giving water. And then allow us to speak words of encouragement, of hope, of love, to be a blessing to those around us as we shine for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.